Though my heart was fierce. Thank you, children. That's always a special time, knowing that children have learned a song and so forth. Thank you also for the adults that help them. I just remember my boys when they were in that age. I always appreciated the adults that took time to teach them. So thank you again for that. So let's pray. Dear Father, we come for you this morning. We thank you again for this resurrection morning that we can get together and worship. And thank you, Father, for allowing your Son to come and redeem us. Just pray for Dana this morning. We pray that you would speak through him and help us, Lord, to understand the message and apply it to our lives and our hearts, that we can grow from it, that we can be encouraged. And thank you, Father, for your many blessings in life. Help us, Lord, to truly have a heart to serve you and live for you. Just pray that you would be with Dana now as he shares. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I, too, would like to say that I appreciate the work that that Aaron and Caitlin and the others are doing in teaching the music, and also the effort the children are putting into learning. Parents having their children there, just it takes everyone working together, and I appreciate what I'm seeing and hearing. The Lord is risen. Where do we get the phrase, "The Lord is risen indeed"? Where does that come from? It comes from when the ladies, by the way, Duane made a comment this morning that it seems it's interesting that the women were the first ones to find out. My wife leaned over and said he knew that they'd tell everyone. So maybe that's why. The women came and said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon," I believe it was. I took, kind of like Duane did this morning, put some verses together. I took Luke 24:34, Ephesians 4:10, 2 Corinthians 13:4, 1 Timothy 2:5, and 1 John 2:1 and 2. I put all of those together to say, "The Lord is risen indeed. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I've entitled my message this morning, "We Have an Advocate." I actually preached this message about 6 months ago on an evening, and we had a very small turnout that evening, so not many of you are going to be getting a repeat. But it's just one of the most exciting messages that I feel that we as believers have. The fact that Christ came, died, rose again, ascended, and then what? What is he doing now? We have an advocate. The title I used back then, or at the other time, was "Christ the Man, Christ the Lamb, Christ the Lion of the Tribe of Judah." 2 Corinthians 13:4 says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." What I want to contrast this morning is the transition that Christ made from man to, okay, now I want to be careful how I say this, not from man to God. He was both. But from meek and submissive on earth to ruling in heaven. Dwayne said this morning that, and I don't think I've ever thought of that before, that we sometimes have a hard time seeing Christ as being a real man with real needs like men have. They, in their day, would have seen him as an ordinary man and had a really hard time grasping that he was actually God. He was both. So I'd ask you to turn to Romans chapter 1. I don't have a lot of verses on the overhead this morning. I'm going to ask you to follow along if you care to. Romans chapter 1. We're going to look first of all at the first six verses. We're going to establish a little bit about his death and resurrection before we go into his ascension. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And then verse 2 is in parentheses, so it's explaining the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. But if you skip that verse, because it's in parentheses, we would say in verse 1, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he's writing about the gospel concerning Christ, God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The man side of him was of the seed of David. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. If he did not rise, Wayne mentioned several times this morning, if he did not rise, then his death doesn't mean much. Lots of leaders have died. Our leader rose again. By whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Go now to Romans. Oh no, you know what? I have that on here. Romans chapter 4. It's not working. Okay. Romans chapter 4:25. Still speaking of Jesus, who is delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That phrase for, or that word for, our justification is better translated because of our justification. The evidence that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the death that we observed Friday night, the evidence that satisfied God and the demands of God in bringing justification to us was that God raised him from the dead on the third day. He was raised because of our justification. God saw the sacrifice of his Son. He heard his Son say, "It is finished." And God said, "That is sufficient payment." And he raised his Son. Turn now to Matthew 28. This is what we often refer to as being the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19, is where we usually start when we read or if we quote the Great Commission. We usually say, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." But if you look at verse 18, we see what that therefore is there for. Verse 18, Jesus says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because all power has been given unto me, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Shortly after this great commission, Christ ascended. Turn to Acts chapter 1. He ascended, then what? What happened to Christ after he ascended? Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Then this is talking about Christ and his disciples. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now notice, they had just been told by Jesus himself, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go and preach the gospel. Go and proclaim the kingdom that I'm establishing. And they say, okay, is this the time that you're going to establish power? Is this going to be the time when you just defeat these Romans and do all the things you're going to do, and we're going to be with you and rule? By the way, I want to say something I noticed Friday night. In our feet washing service, we often start in the book, or go to the book of John. And that is, that's where we get the most detail about the foot washing service. But there is a little phrase in the book of Mark that gives a little bit of the scene there. We imagine that they're eating and they're just having conversation, and then Jesus goes into feet washing. In Mark, it just makes a little comment. It says, and there was strife among them who should be greatest in the kingdom. And that's when Jesus picked up the towel and said, let me show you something about greatness. And now here yet, they're still thinking, he's going to defeat our enemies. He's going to just, you know, he had told them in the garden. He said, you know, you don't need to defend me. If I were to ask my Father, I could have 12 legions of angels. And I'm sure that somewhere in the back of their mind, he had told them, you guys will reign with me. You will be seated on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. There's all these things that they had envisioned for themselves because they're going to follow Christ. And they say, when are you going to do this? When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Remember that phrase. A cloud received him out of their sight. We'll be coming back to that after a while. Now turn to Daniel chapter 2. You guys are getting your turning to passages exercises this morning. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. This is the scene where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And not only had he had a dream, it made a big impression on him and troubled him greatly, but he couldn't remember it. So he told his wise men, you guys need to come and not only tell me the meaning of the dream, you need to tell me the dream itself. And they said, no king has ever asked such a thing. Well, either you do it or it's off with your heads. And we don't know if they actually started killing any of the wise men or not, but they came to Daniel's house. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they use different names sometimes, but those four men were at the house. And they came. They said, the king has said, we are to destroy all of you because you can't give the meaning of the vision. And Daniel said, I can't, but my God can. Give me, I don't know if he said anymore, if he said overnight or whatever. But anyways, that night, God gave Daniel this same dream. So the next day, Daniel goes to the king and he says, starting in verse 31, Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold. That word terrible there would mean awesome or intimidating or frightful. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Notice, we're going to keep going here, but notice how he describes this great and magnificent image after it fell. It became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. It became nothing. Just powder. Nothing. This was the dream. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And he goes on to describe that the gold, the king, he said, the gold represents you. And the silver represents the one that will come after you. And the brass and so on. There's these different kingdoms. The legs were of iron. That was the Roman kingdom. And then the feet were iron and clay, which means there was some strength and some weakness, and they never could quite bond and make a strong bond. And then there was the rock that came and smote the feet and caused the whole thing to collapse. And this rock filled the earth. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That is that rock, not made with hands, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The kingdoms of the world represented as chaff on the floor of a threshing floor that would just simply blow away. Nothing to them. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. There's no maybes here. This is going to happen. So Daniel at that time said, there is a new and final kingdom coming. There's going to be an end of one kingdom succeeding the next and succeeding the next. There's going to be eventually a kingdom that is established. It will fill the earth and it will never pass away. Now go to Psalm 24. That kingdom we call the kingdom of God. But in the Old Testament, they would not have had the perspective that we would have had, that we're able to see it much more clearly than they were, I'm sure. Psalm 24, verse 1. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If you are on the earth or part of its contents, you are the Lord's. You may not be one of His, as in a son of God, but you owe Him allegiance. And He is Lord over you, whether you have acknowledged that or not. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. He made it, it's His. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? This is the question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? And then He answers this question. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. If you've never been proud and never lied, you might be getting close. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully, that's who is worthy to ascend to the hill of the Lord. If I could tell you that when I push this button, the next slide is going to be your thoughts and actions for the last 3 days, would you be comfortable with that? would you be pretty sure that none of us will find any fault in anything you've done? We all know how far short of the glory of God we come. We all know that none of us answer the description of someone who has clean hands and a pure heart, has not lifted up his soul in vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. See, the problem down through history was that Adam and Eve sinned. God made the earth, and God established laws, and these laws had consequences. And Adam and Eve, as human beings, broke that law. And from that point on, every man that came into the earth was flawed and had a sin nature and was guilty of breaking that same law. The law demanded death. That was the only punishment that was adequate for the sin that was committed. And God had told Eve and the serpent. He looked at the serpent and he said, one day her seed will bruise, the serpent, one day your seed will bruise her seed's head. Heel. I'm sorry, I'm getting this mixed up. The serpent will bruise the heel of her seed, but her seed, the man, will bruise the head of the serpent. In other words, destroy the serpent. And when Eve had a son, she named him Seth. Cain and Abel. Seth, she said, oh, this is the man. This is the one that's going to deliver us from this sin, this awful mess we've got ourselves into. And Seth sinned. Seth was not the man. And there were thousands of men that came along, and we don't know a lot about a lot of them. But we know some pretty big names. We know people like with the name of Elijah or David or any one of the prophets, whoever it might be, Job. And each one, I don't know how often people were thinking about this, but maybe every time a son was born, they would say, is this the one? Is this the one? Maybe this one will be the one. And one by one, they let him down. Maybe David will be the one that can go to that hill and make peace with God for us. And virtually every man, not everyone, Joseph would be an example or an exception to the rule, but virtually every man has at least one major blemish, major sin recorded. Moses struck the rock. Joshua made a league with these people and did not seek the counsel of the Lord. David and Bathsheba. Just the list goes on. Noah, drunkenness. There's all these things. We have recorded something where it's just obvious. They are not qualified. This man is not qualified. Now going back to where we were. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. A man had destroyed this unity with God. It needed a man to fix it. In verse 7, we have Christ, and I believe this was after he ascended, and I don't know what all happened there between the crucifixion and the resurrection. It talks about him going and speaking to prison, the spirits in prison, and I don't know how all that works. But sometime in that time, whether it's before or after his resurrection, he went to the gates of heaven and said, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up your heads. I'm sorry. Yeah, you gates. And be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And from somewhere on the other side, there's a voice that says, who is this King of glory? Because every man that's ever approached this gate has been turned away. Every man that's ever striven for excellence and tried to do things on his own or have enough merit to get through those gates on his own has failed. And they say, who is this King of Glory? And the answer comes back, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. And again the question, who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory, Selah. Go back to Daniel chapter 7, please. Daniel chapter 7, and this is the vision that Daniel himself had. He's not giving an interpretation here. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. He says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. When we think of casting something down, we think of something that is established, and we throw it down. This phrase is only used three times, or there's several times, but it's only used three times. One way it's used is in earlier in the book of Daniel, when the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were cast into the fiery furnace. During that story, every time it talks about them being cast into the fiery furnace, it's that phrase, that cast. The other one is here. Another one is where Daniel was cast into the lion's den. And then there's one in Ezra. I missed that one. Ezra 7, verse 24. Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. That word impose is the same word. And what these thrones being cast down, I'm going to do a little bit of a demonstration here. It's pretty simple. But when we set up folding chairs, do we set up chairs or do we cast them down? When we're setting up chairs, we're actually setting them down. And I believe that's what this is talking about. It's talking about taking and setting thrones up. Court is in session. There's a meeting being called in heaven. And the thrones are cast down. They're set up here for witnesses. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. There's words you could use here would be flung or spread out. And the Ancient of Days did sit. This is God the Father. The thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Remember the kingdoms were cast down completely again and again and again until this kingdom was established. Here it says in verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, remember this phrase, came with the clouds of heaven. What was the last thing the disciples saw of Jesus? The clouds received him out of their sight. And on the other side of heaven, wherever that is, the first thing I read there says he's raised far above the earth. They're having a ceremony. And there's witnesses and there's millions of people. Everyone's gathered. Everyone's watching this. And there came one like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. We have the book of Esther, where Esther said, I'm going to go into the king, and if he doesn't extend that golden scepter, I will die. I need to go in. If I perish, I perish. But unless he extends that golden scepter, I will die. You see nothing of that here. You see a man born of a woman who lived life on the earth in his flesh as a man, and ascended to God and walked to those gates and said, be lifted up. And the gates come open because he's worthy. And he walks into the throne room and it's just handed to him. He's worthy. Every other man had to apologize for being before God. This man need make no apology. This is a man, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10. But this man, notice the word man. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And again, I want us to think about, realize, well, we're going to get to that in a little bit. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now go back to Psalm 2. And here we're going to see a little bit of how God views this whole thing. Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2, verses 1 through 12. Why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, I want to back up a little bit to where we just were and make sure you caught this. Verse 17 and 18 of Daniel 7, where we were, said, these great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. And possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So while there will be kings that set themselves up, the saints are going to have the actual power. And here he says, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. They promote their own, you know, they say, I'm king because I say so. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let's not serve them. We don't have to answer to them. And cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth, not standing, he that sits, he doesn't even get up to bother with them. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There is a very real warning here. We all know that in that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some people, when that sky splits and the Lord appears, are going to say, hallelujah. We've been waiting for this. Others will not bow until that rod of iron dashes them to pieces. But we all will bow and all will confess that Jesus is Lord. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. We saw Genesis chapter 41. If you want to turn to Genesis 41, I'll show you some more here. But we saw where Jesus went from being on earth as a meek and mild individual to where he was set in heaven, and now he reigns. Now there's still tremendous love. There's still tremendous mercy. He is our advocate. And I guess that's what I want us to appreciate this morning, that in the midst of all of this power and all of this majesty and all of this royalty that's being displayed, we are told he's our advocate. He's interceding for us before the Father. He rules, but those that accept that rule, it's a rule of love. Genesis 41, contrast where Jesus was on earth to where he was seated at the right hand of the Father. And then look at what happens with Joseph. It's very similar. Genesis 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent. He had been trying to get his understanding for his dream, and they said, hey, there's somebody in prison that can do that. So then Pharaoh sat and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now go down to 39. In the meantime, Joseph tells Pharaoh the meaning of the dream and gives him some advice on what to do about it, about this drought that's coming and how to prepare himself and store up grain and so on. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, verse 39, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so wise, none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. Now think about this. We just saw the Ancient of Days seated, the ultimate authority. Well, in Pharaoh's life, earthly speaking, he was the ultimate authority. And the Ancient of Days gave Christ all dominions, all power, all ruling. And it says in 2 Corinthians, I think, that when he gave him everything, obviously the one that gave it to him is accepted from that. So the only one that Christ is not Lord over is God the Father. And here he says, verse 40, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And God turned to his son and said, I am God. And without you will no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the earth. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. I'd like you to turn one more time, Revelation 5. One more vision of what's going on there and what will be going on. And I don't pretend to be an expert in end times and all of that. But I've read the back of the book, and we win. Revelation chapter 5, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. We just read before, back a little ways, that he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Here he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the man Christ Jesus, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And notice again, there's no apologies, there's no explanation needed. He is worthy. He came and took the book. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, that we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The Lord is risen. We have an advocate, the man, Christ Jesus. To God be the glory. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we lift your name on high. We agree that you are God. We agree that you are worthy. We agree that you are Lord of lords and King of kings. We thank you, Lord, that you are interceding for us. We thank you that you are advocating for us. Lord, I pray that each one here would just be able to get a hold of that thought that we have an almighty God that is for us. Help us, Lord, to live in that strength, to live in that assurance. Thank you so much for your blessing on each one. I thank you for each one. And I ask that you do a work in our hearts. We bless you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.